Right now, we come before you tonight, and we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord, here. That's why we are here tonight. Holy Spirit, speak to us through Romans chapter 4. And thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your blessing. And Father, we pray for the lovebirds, for Josh and Jordan. Thank you for them. Thank you that they've been married for a year. Bless them and continue to bless their marriage, Lord. And we just pray this now, all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what I'm going to do tonight, since we haven't been in Romans in the past couple weeks, I'm going to back up to Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21, and then we'll get a running start in chapter 4. And by the way, I know I sent an email to everyone, but I would encourage you to listen to the last 2 weeks that Josh taught. You know, I had asked Josh to teach about worldviews, and I think he did a very good job. He was very thorough. And, you know, I learned some things I didn't know. And I would strongly encourage you to listen to those things, because it's something in this day and age when you're witnessing to people and there's all kinds of different thoughts about who God is and what it means to worship God. Those two sermons were great in encapsulating what biblical Christianity is in contrast to all the other worldviews. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this, But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's all people. Being justified, verse 24, freely by his grace, through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that word literally means mercy seat by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Remember, a Gentile is anybody who's a non-Jew, okay? Yes, the Gentiles also. Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. If you remember, when we started the book of Romans, Paul wrote this letter to Roman Christians who were meeting in Rome. He wrote it from Corinth when he had winter break. I'll read Acts chapter 20 for that background. And so Paul had never met this group of Christians, and this group of Christians at Rome were made up of Jews and Gentiles. And as you recall, as we've gone through chapter 1, he gave the greeting. And then towards the end of chapter 1, he talked about how what people who are unbelievers and what they look like. That they have a knowledge of God, but even though they have a knowledge of God, they reject that knowledge and where it leads. And then in chapter 2, he talked about the moralist. In other words, the person who says, well, you know, those lists of sin in chapter 1, I'm not as bad as that. But Paul kind of blew that out of the water. You are just as bad as them. And then he got into his fellow brethren, the Jews. Okay, remember, the Jews thought, because they had the law of God, because they had Father Abraham, we're going to talk about that in this chapter, that they were good, they were okay. And Paul says in Romans that, look, as I just read, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And remember, I talked about this last time we were in chapter 3. What does it mean to sin? What it means, the word literally means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. What's the mark? Well, the Bible talks about in the New Testament, the mark is perfection. And where is the perfection personified? In keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. And see, in the book of James, James talks about the fact that if you break one of the Ten Commandments, you break them all. See, nobody can keep the law. There's only one person that lived on this earth that kept the law, and his name is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. See, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So that's why what the law does is its job is to reveal that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And we put our faith and trust in his finished work. Okay? And as Paul mentioned here in chapter 3, You are justified by faith and not by works. In other words, you can't earn your salvation. It's only by faith or belief in Christ. And as we get into chapter 4 is going to be Paul's illustration of what that looks like in a life. And chapter 4 is also going to prove that this idea of being justified by faith is not just New Testament, it's Old Testament. Because he's going to use Abraham, and he's going to use David a little bit, but mostly Abraham, as an example of someone who believed God, and because of his belief in God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. And we'll talk all about that. So chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" Or in other words, according to his own labor. Now this is interesting. He's going to use Abraham, okay? Abraham, as some of you understand, has been referred to as the father of faith, okay? He's the father of faith as Christians, as Jews, and and I believe Islam as well uses Abraham as their father of faith, or one of their fathers of faith, if I remember correctly. Go see the worldview sermon from last week. I think Josh talked about that. I forget. Anyway, so Abraham, he's going to use Abraham as a picture of this. Now, here's something you need to understand about Abraham. Remember when we were going through the book of Acts, and you had Gentiles that wanted to convert to Judaism? Okay, in other words, they would follow the religious laws of the Jews, and they would be circumcised. They were called a proselyte. You ever hear that term? Okay? Well, during the writing of this letter, when a Gentile or a non-Jew would convert to Judaism, he could not say, "Our father Abraham." He had to say, "Your father Abraham." Because according to the Jews, a Gentile could not call Abraham their father. But Paul's going to make the case that's not how it works. See, Abraham is the father of all who believe. And so he goes on to say this in verse 2. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something which to boast, but not before God." And you know, when I read that verse, I think of what I just read in verse 27 of chapter 3, where in verse 27 of chapter 3, it says, "Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law or works? No, but the law of faith." In other words, you cannot be justified. And it goes without saying, I need to explain this a little bit. The term of justified or justification is a legal term. It means you're found innocent. It means you're declared righteous. So you're only declared righteous by faith, not by works. You can't earn your salvation is what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. And he's using Abraham to say, look, Abraham didn't follow the law. In fact, I want to let you know a little secret. If you read your Old Testament, the law didn't even come. It came after Abraham. The law wasn't present before Abraham. It was after. And so the law had no bearing. So keeping the law is not going to save you, and trying to earn your salvation is not going to save you. And look, as we go through this chapter, that's a very important thing you guys need to understand. You cannot earn your salvation. You are not declared right by God or righteous by God because of what you've done. It's because of what Jesus did. You have to put your faith in what Jesus did for you. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So, he says this. He says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, that's a quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now, a couple things I want to point out to you. As we go through this chapter, Paul is going to use the term believed, okay? He's going to use it 6 times in this chapter. And so what does that word mean? That word means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person. It's to be persuaded of or place your confidence in, to trust. So when you see the word believed in this chapter, or a version of it, what he is saying is you put your trust, you put your confidence in, you put your faith in. That's what Paul is saying when he uses the term believed. Now, he also uses this term accounted. Now, depending on what translation you have, you could have the word accounted, imputed, credited, reckoned, or counted. Okay, one of those words is probably used. It all means the same thing. In fact, I read a thing where if you have a King James Bible, The translators didn't want to confuse people, so that's why the word they translated different ways throughout the chapter. So if you have a King James Bible and you're reading through chapter 4, they'll use reckoned, they'll use imputed, they'll use counted. It's all the same word. And that same word in the Greek means to take inventory, to be credited to. It means to put to one's account. So it's like this. Those of you who have a job and you get a paycheck, it's like when you get a direct deposit, what happens? Your employer direct deposits your wages into your bank account. So the idea of being accounted is putting a deposit in your account. All right? And we'll talk more about it as we go through here. All right? So he says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then he goes on to say this in verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And see, here's what Paul is trying to say. If I work for my own salvation, then guess what? Then God owes me. God owes me. See, if I work for a company and I do my job, they owe me a salary. They owe me wages. They have to pay me. So it's the same way with salvation. If you can earn your salvation, then God owes you. But can I tell you, the Bible teaches that God is not a debtor to man. In fact, it's the other way around. We're indebted to the Lord for what he's done for us. Then he says this in verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him. Don't miss that. So for it's not about work, it's about believing on him. Him who? Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done for us. Who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. There's that word again, accounted. It's put in my account, if you will. See, if you by faith trust in Christ, Christ's righteousness is put in your account. And what does that mean? Well, that means this. It means when God looks down at you from heaven, you are robed in Christ's righteousness. Because Christ was the only one who could keep the law. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. So his righteousness is credited to us. You see what he's trying to say here? It's not about anything I've done. I simply have to believe in Jesus. I have to put my faith in Christ. That's all I have to do. I don't have to earn it. It's not my belief in Christ and plus something else. That's not how it works. Unfortunately, look, if we're getting real here a little bit, I don't know why I said that. If we're being honest a little bit, you see in the body of Christ, we act as if it's faith, but it's plus something else. I need to earn it. I need to do something else. And that's not how it works. Because if it is something else, then that means you can boast. Then you can say, hey, look what I did. And you know what's kind of funny? In reading through this, isn't it amazing how at times in our flesh, this is what we'll do. We will say how God spoke to us or something, and we'll throw in, like, we'll go, oh, well, you know, I had my quiet time at 4:30 in the morning. And, you know, I was on my knees at the time, and God said this to me. Because why? We want to look more spiritual. We want to look what we've done. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he did. And that's the point. Verse 6. Okay, so what's going to happen is he's talking about Abraham. And he's going to continue to talk about Abraham. But in the next couple of verses, he's going to throw David in there, King David. Okay, he says this. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes or counts righteousness apart from works. Now he's going to quote Psalm 32. He's going to say this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or count sin. See, if I trust in Christ, what happens is God does not impute or count our sin. Now, let me talk about that a second. When you put your faith in Christ, you are declared righteous before God. You are justified. Remember I said this before, justified just as if I've never sinned. That's how God looks at us because of the fact we put our faith in Christ. And this is a huge theological thing that we need to understand. And so what it doesn't mean is this. See, we're declared righteous positionally. But see, from the time we're declared righteous positionally till the time we go to glory to heaven, there's a lot of life to live in some cases. And during that time, what's happening is God's Holy Spirit is taking us And he's working in our lives. He's sanctifying us. It's a fancy word for setting us apart, setting us apart from the world and setting us apart to God. Okay? So he's changing us. He's molding and shaping us into the image of his son. And so we're declared right. We're justified. And from the time we're justified, then we're being sanctified until we get our bodies in glory. But because now we have a physical body. Does everybody here have a physical body? I just banged that mic. That probably wasn't good. Everybody has a physical body, right? But oftentimes in the New Testament, it talks about the body, the flesh. See, it's like this. We are made up of a physical body, a soul, and a spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your self-awareness. Your body is your flesh, and then your spirit. Your spirit is where God dwells. When you get born again, it says in John chapter 3, what happens? You're born again by the Spirit of God. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And so as we progress each day, as we move, go along each day, as we follow the Lord, there is a constant battle with your flesh and with your spirit over your soul. And when we get into chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul's going to talk a lot more about that. But we are declared righteous. We are declared justified. And then that's positionally. But that doesn't mean we still don't at times struggle with sin. So what are you supposed to do if you struggle with sin? Well, put your finger here in Romans and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. It's towards the end of your Bible. If you hit Revelation, go left a couple books. Now, 1 John is before 2 John and after 2 Peter. I know, for those of you who don't like numbers, yeah. Okay. And by the way, just so you know, I'm trying to look around the room now and look at your faces. My wife has said to me, I need to do a better job of looking at your faces. So if I'm looking at your faces and I'm teaching something, I'm not looking at you because I think it's you, unless I'm talking about Andy. But other than that, no. But no, in all seriousness, if I'm teaching on something, I'm looking at you, I'm not necessarily picking you out. But the Holy Spirit may be picking you out. I don't know. Okay, so 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5, this is what John says. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him who, that's Jesus, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, now listen to this. Listen to this. What I'm about to read, I want you to think about, you know, we just talked about in light of it's been a year, right? Since this whole thing started with COVID. And look around you. Maybe even look in the mirror at yourself. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's Jesus Christ, through faith, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He says this in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Then he goes on to say this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But I don't know about you, verse 9. I love verse 9. Listen to what it says here. If we confess our sins, and that word in the Greek for confess means to say the same thing. In other words, God already knows about your sin. You just need to confess it. Think of it this way. When you read through the Bible and you hit chapter 3 of Genesis, and there's the fall of man, and remember when Adam and Eve, they sin, they disobey God, and they go and hide because they realize they're naked, and then God comes and says, where are you? Now, does God not know where they are? He does know where they are. But what God is trying to do is he's trying to pull a confession from Adam and Eve. He says, what happened? And then what does Adam do? It's this wife you gave me. It's her fault. Okay? But if we confess our sins, what does it say here? It says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, listen to what it says here. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Back to Romans chapter 4. So Paul quotes from David from Psalm 32. And if you read about David's life, was David a perfect person? The answer to that question is absolutely not. In fact, David, what did the most famous sin, if you want to call it, if you want to put it like that, is when David is in his palace one evening, walking on the top of it, and he looks down and he sees a woman bathing. Her name is Bathsheba, easy to remember. And he sees this woman, and she's very beautiful. Now, granted, David already has a bunch of wives. And so what he does is he calls for her, and then he sleeps with her and impregnates her. And then what he does is, to cover it up, he tries to get her husband Uriah to come back from the battlefield. And so Uriah comes back, and Uriah will not sleep with his wife because he says, how can I, and I'm paraphrasing this, of course, how can I go sleep with my wife when my fellow soldiers are out fighting the war? I don't feel right. So that frustrates David. So what David does is gives a letter to his commander, Joab, and says, when you go back out into the field, into the fight, and Uriah comes, I want you to put him forth at the hottest point of the battle, the most difficult point, and then I want everyone to take a step back so then Uriah is murdered. So David is an adulterer and a murderer. But here's the thing. And David gets called out. God sends Nathan the prophet to call David out on that. But here's the thing. David asks for forgiveness. And God forgives him. Just like we can ask God to forgive us, and you know what? God will forgive us. Now, by no means am I telling you to go out and do those things and to test that. Certainly not. But understand that God wants to forgive you. And see, that's where it's by faith. It's by belief in God. It's not by anything we do, because quite honestly, anything that I do in my flesh, it's nothing. I think about that scripture. I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah is brought before the throne room of God, and he says, woe am I undone. My righteousness, he says, is but filthy rags. And see, that is the point, guys. We cannot come to God on our own righteousness. We have to come to God through Christ's righteousness. And that is only happens if we put our faith and trust in him. It's that simple. It's not about what we do. It's about who he is. Let's keep going. So, now, as we hit chapter 9 and we go through the rest of the chapter, and yes, we're going to try to get through the rest of this chapter tonight, Paul's going to, he's going to make some points. He's going to make these illustrations. He's going to first, the number one illustration in verses 9 through 12, it's going to show that justification did not come to Abraham by faith plus circumcision. So it's not faith plus something else. Okay, we're going to look at that. And then in verses 13 through 17, justification was not by faith plus keeping the law. Okay. And then lastly, the last part, the last section of the chapter, verses 18 through 25, justification was by faith alone. And Paul's going to make that point. And so verse 9, does this blessedness then, and by the way, it says verse 8, blessed is the man. That idea there is, oh, how happy is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? And then, look, we've talked about this before. When oftentimes the Bible, when it refers to people being circumcised, it is the Jews. Because circumcision was given as a sign to Abraham of his covenant with God. But see, the covenant came first. See, Abraham's belief in God came first, then this sign of circumcision. Now, to put it kind of, how do I say this? Family friendly. If you're a man and you're circumcised, pretty much at least once a day, you're going to realize you are. But why is that? The reason that God did that was every time that that happens, you're reminded of the fact of the covenant you have with God. And so that's why he told Abraham to circumcise himself and his household, so that every time that they would do that, they would be reminded of the covenant God made with them. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And so he goes on to say this, for we say that faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And I love how sometimes when you read the Bible, Paul will answer his own question in the same verse. So what he's saying is, circumcision came after Abraham's belief. It did come before. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or counted or credited to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, check this out, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So what is Paul saying? It doesn't matter that you're a Jew. It doesn't matter that you're circumcised. What matters is that you walk in faith. Remember in chapter 1, when Paul quotes the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by what, does it say? By faith. By faith. It's not about your works. It's not about your symbols. Having a cross in your house doesn't make you a Christian, does it? What makes you a Christian is belief. What makes you a Christian is having faith in Christ. It's not about your works. It's not about your imagery, if you will. You know, one of the reasons why we don't have a picture of Jesus, can you imagine if we had a picture of Jesus? What would people do? They'd worship the picture. Or, how about this? If we had an actual copy that Jesus of the Bible, that Jesus wrote, what would we do? We'd put it in a shelf somewhere or in a glass case and we'd look at it and we would never open it. We'd worship the word. We worship the book. We wouldn't worship the living word, if you will. You see my point? Okay, we're going to take a field trip now. All right, so everybody get on the bus. I'm just kidding. We're going to get on the Bible bus. So put your finger here in Romans 4. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Talk a little bit about Abraham. Genesis 15. Go to the very first book of the Bible and then go 15 chapters in. All right, let's hit, the bus had to go get gas. Go to Genesis chapter 12 first, okay? Genesis chapter 12. Okay, Genesis chapter 12 says this, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, by the way, when you see the word Abram, that's Abraham. He gets his name changed, I believe, in chapter 17, and there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that. Whoops. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country from your kindred or your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And if I can turn the page. And make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, listen to this, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know what he's talking about there? Through the line of Abraham, the Messiah is going to come. And what did the Messiah do? The Messiah is Jesus Christ. Now, as a whole, Israel does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but he is. And he comes through the line of Abraham. And he blesses the whole world. How? He dies on the cross for our sins. He gives us an opportunity to put our faith in him, his finished work, and be justified before God, to be made right with God through Christ. Then he goes on to say this, verse 4 of chapter 12 of Genesis. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Verse 5, and then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, in other words, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moriah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give you this land. And here and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, go to Genesis chapter 15, a couple chapters over. We're going to start at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Don't miss that. So at that point in Abraham's life, he has no son. See, in this culture, what would happen was your firstborn son would then be the heir to what you own. And so he's saying, "I don't have a son. All I have is Eliezer, my servant." And so he says in verse 3, "Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." So in other words, from his relationship with his wife Sarah, they're going to have a son. "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now, if you've ever been to Israel, if you've ever been in this area of the world, and especially at this time, thousands of years ago, there won't be any kind of pollution. So when you would look out in the sky, you ever been somewhere and you look up in the sky and you see a perfect sky, there's stars. There's hundreds and millions of stars you're looking. That's the idea here. God says, "Abram, I know you don't have a son, but you're going to have one. That's what I'm promising to you right now. And when you look outside, see all those stars? That's how your descendants are going to be." In other words, you're not going to be able to count them. That's what he's saying to Abram. And then he says this in verse 6, and Paul quotes it. He just quoted it. He says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Now, this is interesting to me. That word for accounted, when you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. When they translated that word, they used the same exact word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. It means that it is accredited to Abraham, that he is reckoned, it is imputed. The righteousness of God now is in Abraham's account. Do you understand what he's saying here? It's by belief. It says he believed in the Lord. And even a zeroed in way of saying it, he believed the promise of God. He believed God's word. That's what's happening here. Now, back to Romans 4. And as an aside, guys, look, that's why it's so important you read your Old Testaments. Your Old Testament and your New Testament go together. The word of God is Genesis through Revelation. It's not just Matthew for Revelation. It's Genesis through Revelation. So verse 13 now of chapter 4. "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed." And when he says seed, it means offspring or descendants. "Through the law," it's not through the law, "but through righteousness of faith." See, it's by faith. You can't earn it. It's your righteousness is not through the law. In fact, the law reveals the fact that you are a sinner. And I don't know about you, when you look at the law, you can't keep it. Verse 14, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." In other words, if you could keep the law, then your faith, there's no point to put faith in anything. You just got to keep the law. Verse 15, "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." See, if you violate God's law, what do you deserve? You deserve wrath. You deserve judgment. See, if you can't keep the law, what does that mean for you then? It means you're in trouble. But see, if by faith you put your faith in Christ, you open your heart by faith and receive him as your Lord and Savior, guess what happens? Christ's righteousness is accounted to you. That's no longer an issue anymore. You're declared righteous before God. So the law has no bearing now. Verse 16, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed," or all the descendants. not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, can you imagine if you're a Jew and you're hearing Paul say this, it's blowing you away because, wait a minute, Abraham is our father. He's not the father of the Gentiles. And Paul's saying, yes, he is. He's the father by faith. It's about faith. Look, you can claim that you have the law as a Jew. You can claim you have circumcision, but that's not what saves you. That's not what makes you righteous. What makes you righteous is your faith, is your belief in God. That's what makes you righteous. That's why people who are in the Old Testament, people will ask this question, how are Old Testament saints saved, okay? How are they saved? They were saved because they believed the promise of God. They believed and was counted him as righteousness. In other words, they believed the promise that eventually a Messiah would come. They believed, they looked forward. Whereas now for us, we don't look forward, we look back. Because we look back on the cross of Calvary. That was fulfilled. That fulfilled the Old Testament promise. You guys understand? Am I losing anybody here? I gotcha. Okay. Here's the amazing thing. It doesn't depend on my faithfulness. God doesn't depend on my faithfulness. I can depend on his. That's why it's so easy. You know, after last week, when Josh had given his sermon, Josh and I were talking about it afterwards. And I said to Josh, you know, it's funny, you were naming all these different religions, all these different worldviews and what they do. And I was sitting there listening to him say all these things, and I thought to myself, man, that's hard. Like, did you notice that a lot of these other worldviews, other religions, other belief systems, you have to do a bunch of stuff. You have to do it. 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 But that's what makes Christianity so wonderful. It's been done for you. Do you understand that? Again, it's not Jesus plus something else. It's just Jesus. It's just faith in him. That's it. Then he goes on to say this in verse 17. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. And that's why, and that's a quote from chapter 17, verse 5 of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, God again talks about this promise to Abraham and changes his name from Abram to Abraham because Abraham means a father of many nations. Because Abraham, through faith, is a father of many nations. See, Abraham's descendants just aren't physically the Jewish people, aren't just Israel, aren't just Jews. It's anyone who puts their faith. It's anyone who exercises their faith, who puts their faith in God, who puts their faith in God's promises. And he says this, he goes on to say in verse 17, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, listen to this next part, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. We just read in Genesis 15, where God promises Abram a son. And it's like, Abram doesn't have this son yet. But when God deals with him, it's like, he's coming. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. It's a done deal. And you know, when I read that verse, it made me think of something. It made me think of Gideon. You guys ever hear of Gideon? Remember when God calls Gideon in the book of Judges, and he calls him a mighty man of valor? And what was Gideon doing at the time? He was hiding. He was afraid. Or how about this? He calls Peter the rock. And what does Peter do? Peter denies him. But then what happens? He meets the resurrected Lord, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches on Pentecost to thousands of people. My point is, God saw in him what he was going to do. See, it's a done deal. God's going to do it. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Do you understand that? When God makes a promise to you, whatever it is, he's going to fulfill that promise. Yeah, there may be things that come along. There'll be adversity. Trust me. Trust me. But God's going to do it. If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And he's the only one that can do this. calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this from Romans chapter 8. Paul would say this later in Romans 8. He said, in verse 29 of chapter 8, he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified." We're talking all about that. "And whom he justified, these he also glorified." See, all of those words are past tense. In other words, he's going to do it. We may not see it right now with our eyes, but it's going to happen. And that's what Paul is saying here. And God is the only one that can do that. He's the only one. And verse 18, "Who contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he may became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." In other words, that's a quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. We just read it. See, Abraham believed because of God's word. See, Abraham believed God's word. So my question, and I have it written in the margin of my Bible, do I? Do I? Do you? If you look at the life of Abraham, was it perfect? No. But he never, well, let's keep reading. We'll keep reading because what I'm about to say, the verse is going to answer it. Verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Now, most believe at this point Sarah's 90 years old. So Abraham is 100, Sarah's 90. Sarah's already gone through the change of life. Abraham is kind of like, how do I say this, not able to father children. So can you imagine that promise that God gave to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis? There was probably 25 years before it actually happens. 25 years. Now, I'm not saying if God's promised you something, it's going to be 25. Maybe it'll be even 35 for you. I don't know. But just kidding. But seriously, though, that's where it comes down to what you believe. Do you believe God's word or do you not? I can't answer that. Only you can with God. Verse 20. "He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith." And listen to what it says here, "giving glory to God." Giving glory to God. Because he's the only one who deserves that. He deserves the glory. Verse 21, "And being fully convinced that he had promised," Verse 21, "And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he also was able to perform." See, if God said it, God's going to do it. Do I believe that? If God said it, is God going to do it? If God said he's going to come back a second time, is he going to come back? He's going to come back a second time. Do I believe that? See, if I believe that, then how should I be living in light of that? What should my life look like? You know, one of the things about this whole pandemic thing, and the Lord's been kind of speaking to my heart lately, is what has this whole thing revealed about me and my belief in God and his word? How about this? What has it revealed in me about my trust in God? Do I trust him? I'm going to say something, and please don't take it the wrong way. Every decision that we make in our life, every big decision, who should we consult? God. We should consult God. We should consult his word. Why do we do that? Well, we do it because we believe that it's God's word, right? That God wrote this letter, or in modern vernacular, send me a text message, and I want to read it, right? Okay, so then why do we make decisions apart from that? Why do we make decisions because we see things going on around us in our world and they get us all troubled, whether it be politics or whatever, okay? Or this virus or whatever. When do we consult God? Look, I'm not here to pick on anybody. Trust me, I'm not. But I know for myself, the Lord has been working in my heart and reminding me, hey, you get up there every Sunday, you stand or you sit, and you teach these people, and you tell them to trust God. Do you trust God? Do you trust him? Do you trust me? And, you know, we're not always perfect at that. We're not. But here's the thing. I hate getting emotional. Sorry. I know he's faithful. I know he's faithful. Not about me. Because if it's about me, I'm going to fail every single time. It's about him. And he's faithful. Amen? Verse 21 again. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And again, verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, it was put in his account. It was credited to him. It was reckoned to him. It was imputed. It was counted for him as righteousness because of his belief. It's about belief. And the word belief means what? It means to trust. It means to trust. Then he goes on to say this in verse 23. Now was it not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us? It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You want to know why Jesus died on the cross for our sins? He died on the cross for our sins so that we could be justified. Do you understand that? In a week or so, we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at that. We're going to have Good Friday when he died on the cross. But he died on the cross because it was for our justification. It was so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be declared righteous before God through Christ and what he did on the cross. That's why he did that. So don't sit there tonight or watch or whatever and tell me that God doesn't love you. He does. He loves you so much he sent his one and only son to die for you. He wants you to be declared righteous, but you got to put your faith in him. You got to believe. He's not asking you to do anything. Look, we have this screwed up mentality in this country that if you go to church, you're saved. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. Or if you partake of religious rituals, or you do this or do that, that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is your belief in God, your belief in Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. Because it's not about us. It's not about our works. It's about faith. And Paul has laid this argument out in this chapter. And he uses Abraham, the father of faith, to make his point. Something I want you guys to consider. Well, two things. First is this. In Romans chapter 10, you know, this idea in verse 24 where he says, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, the resurrection. That's what we celebrate on Easter, better resurrection day. That's what we celebrate, that Christ was resurrected. So when you look at Romans chapter 10, and some of you have probably even shared this with people, it's a famous verse, but do we really understand what's being said here? In Romans chapter 10, I guess chapter 10 left my Bible. Hold on. Chapter 10 is hiding from me. Come on, chapter 10. Here, boy. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and what does it say? What does it say? What word does it use? Believe. By the way, the word believe here is the same word that he uses six times in chapter 4. It means the same thing. Believe in your heart that God has raised him, him who, Jesus, from the dead. What does it say? You'll be saved. And he says this in verse 10, for with the heart, that is from the inside out, not external works, inside out, a work of God in you, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. That's what it's all about. It's all about belief. It's all about trust. Two things I want to leave you with. Here's the first thing. God has but one way of saving men in all ages. It is by faith, apart from works. Let me read that to you again. God has but one way of saving men. And when I say men, I mean mankind. Men and women, children, everybody. He has one way. You know what it is? It's by faith, apart from works. And today, we do not look forward to a promise. We look back to an accomplished fact and believe it. But it is faith just the same. Whether you were Abraham looking forward or whether you're us looking back, it's still by faith. And that is what Paul is trying to say in this chapter. And this is something as Christians, we need to understand that, and we need to tell others about that, and we need to live like we believe that. Amen? All right, we're going to stop there this evening, and let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we as a church, that we as individual Christians walking with you, following you, we would understand this, that it's by faith that we are made right, we are declared righteous by faith. It's because of our belief in you and what you've done for us. It's not about what we can do. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on us, Lord, that we would ever think we could do anything to earn your salvation. Lord, help us to trust you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this evening, anyone who's watching or will listen later, that Lord, if they are not justified by faith, if they are trying so hard in their own strength by works to earn your salvation, Lord, would you just speak to them right now? Holy Spirit, would you prick their heart? Word of God, I pray that the Word of God would just speak to them and that they would put their faith in you, says you would stop running and just believe. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask you to help us to obey and keep it. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.